Hey, Grace Point, we are so glad that you are joining us, whether you are hanging out at our St. John's campus in person at Owosso or joining us online. We're glad you're here. Today, we are kicking off our new series called Deeper, Moving Beyond a Shallow Faith. And today, I want to do something just a little bit different on the introduction. We're going to talk about bacon. Now, specifically, we're going to talk about how bacon is made, which I apologize in advance if you are in person and you haven't eaten yet and your tummy starts to rumble. If you're at home, feel free to go get something to eat and come right back. So bacon has been popular for years and years, for centuries, especially in the West. And so traditionally you bred pigs kind of over a seasonal schedule. And so you would have piglets born in the spring, and over the summer and most of the fall you fatten them up, and as you get toward the end of the year, you slaughter them. And the reason for this was that finding fresh meat and then preserving that meat over the course of winter was really hard. And so because pork can be cured and it can be made into bacon and ham and other things, it was perfect for families to have over the course of the winter. Now, there are two ways that you can cure bacon. There's the dry method and there's the wet method. So no matter which way, though, that you're going to cure it, you're going to need spices and you're going to need salt. Now, the dry method you do is you rub down the pork with your spices and your seasonings. And then you can either put it in a smoker at a low heat for several hours to multiple days and allow it to get some more flavor, or you can let it dry. Traditionally, you would hang it in a cold place and it would hang there and dry for weeks, even months. But the general idea is that the longer you cure the bacon, the saltier it will become, and it will pick up more of those flavors that you have added to the bacon. The longer it sits, the more flavor you get. Now, the other way to cure bacon is the wet method, and it involves not just salt and spices, but there would often be other chemicals or special seasonings that they would create this brine, this fluid, this liquid that you would then either immerse the bacon in and let it soak for a few hours, or you would inject the meat. An injection in mass producing of bacon today is what's used most often because it's quicker. Then you can also smoke it. But what happens when we mass produce bacon is usually we throw it into a convection oven and you let it cook for about 6 hours, because it is much, much quicker to do than when you smoke it, which if you want the really good flavor, it's going to take multiple days. And when you use that convection oven rather than smoking, you're going to have to use liquid smoke and do some other things to help get that flavor. Now, commercially processed bacon, while it is delicious, is often higher in moisture, and generally it's lower in flavor than if you were to dry cure your bacon. And it also means that it ends up costing more per pound. So sure, I mean, you can still eat it, it tastes good, it's going to be fine, but you have to remember that the bacon that you're getting that's mass produced is made for mass, it's made for the masses. It's not, its focus isn't on quality, right? And the quality of the bacon increases when it's allowed to just sit and soak up the salt and soak up the seasonings, because the longer it sits, the more flavor it gets. Okay, so here's where today's introduction is a little different. I need you to take all of that yummy information and I need you to set it to the side. Now, I promise you we're going to get back to it, but not right now, because right now we're going to dive right into Scripture and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. This is one of Paul's letters to the church that he has established and is continuing to mentor. And we're going to look at verses 6 and 7, and we're going to put that on the screen. So this is what Paul writes. He says, "And now, just as you accept Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Paul's hope for this group of followers is that not only are they going to have accepted Christ as their Lord, but they're going to continue to grow in Christ. They're not just going to be a saved people, but they're going to be a people who have built their lives on that salvation, right? They're not just going to be free from sin, but they're going to live differently because they are free. And so he compares this to the tree's root system, right? So those roots are ever growing, expanding. They go deeper and they go out, and they're looking for sources of nourishment, sources of water, and sources of strength. And Paul believes that that source for us as Christ followers is Christ, and that we do this as a group of believers together. And as a result, our faith grows. We become strong in the truth that we were taught, which is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then out of that, we will seep thankfulness and gratitude. If I could sum up what I think Paul is trying to say in Colossians is this. The whole scripture, I think, supports this. Salvation is not the end goal. God did not send his son Jesus into the world simply and only so that we might go to heaven and avoid hell, right? It is not a get out of hell free card. The point isn't simply to avoid eternal consequences of some sort, though God absolutely wants that for us. And part of this abundant and eternal life that he has for us is that there is life on the other side of this life that is more than we could possibly imagine. But salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, is not the end goal. It's the means to the end. Christ came so that we might be transformed, so that we might be able to live as God intended us to live at creation, right? To be fully human, fully engaged in our lives, fully able to experience and enjoy the created world, able to enter into healthy and holy relationships, to know God and to be known by him. And in order for that to happen, God has to deal with sin and death. He has to rescue us. And so he saves us, and it is simply the first step in our journey. So not only is salvation not the end goal, but it is an ongoing process. You and I are continually being saved. Now, this isn't the idea that you have to be saved again and again. I remember growing up in church and being afraid that if I had sinned during the day, I don't know, I was mean to my sister, disrespected my parent, maybe I wasn't kind to someone at school, and I would get home and I'd go to bed and I would be terrified that if I had forgot to ask God for forgiveness and Christ returned, I would be, and there's a whole movie series on this, left behind. And so there was always, in growing up, this sense that my salvation wasn't maybe stable, that it was sketchy, like it was like a library card, you know, that you got to renew. But that's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm saying, and I think Paul is saying, is that salvation doesn't just stop with us declaring that Christ is the Lord and receiving his forgiveness and choosing to follow him. It keeps going. Christ keeps saving us as we learn more and more about who he is and about who we were made to be. Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 like this. He says, "We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." So for me, coming to the understanding that salvation was not this once and done thing, but it was an ongoing process, was liberating and intimidating, and it still is. It's liberating because I don't live in fear of losing my salvation or not measuring up. And I've worked really hard and still have to work hard to remove expressions like good Christian or bad Christian from my vocabulary. It's really nice to know that I'm still learning. I'm still a kid. I'm still growing. There's still more space for that growth. It's hopeful and it's exciting that I am not who I was, and that 10 years from now, I will hopefully not be who I am today. But it's also intimidating because a once and done experience is a lot easier. This constantly growing thing is not always super clear. I mean, if you look closely at the things that Jesus talks about in the Gospels and you look at the totality of Scripture, you see God tell us again and again that being moral, making the right choices, that's not a guarantee that we've been set free from sin. That's not proof that our lives have been transformed or that our roots have sunken deep into Christ. And so this makes it really hard because we humans like consistency. We like clear guidelines. We want a clear roadmap to get us from point A to point B. But life with Jesus doesn't always work like that. Or rather, the more that we follow Christ, we discover that the mapping system that he uses is nothing like we've ever seen before. And so we can find ourselves stuck. We can find ourselves undone. We can feel unmoored. We can find ourselves losing sight of what is true, believing things that aren't true, acting in ways that don't reflect Christ. We can be right and still be wrong. We can be moral, but not Christ-like. We can be smart, but not wise. Nice, but not kind. We can end up being honest, but not authentic. Strong, but not vulnerable. Giving, but not generous. And that's what we want to tackle over the next few weeks with you all, is how do we let our roots grow deeper into Christ? How do we not get stuck with the superficial faith despite our best attempts and our best desires? What are some of the markers along the way that we can look to and assess whether or not we are growing, whether or not we have emotional and spiritual health in Christ? And one of our first markers is an idea that I'm sure you're familiar with. You've probably heard before. It's the idea of being before doing. We must be before we do. Now, this concept, I admit, it can feel a little, I don't know, I call it loosey-goosey, right? For others of us, it may feel like an excuse to not take responsibility and not do what needs to be done. And even for those of us who say, yeah, I totally get this, chances are at some point there's a but coming. But, and that's because our modern Western culture celebrates productivity, right? Get her done. We celebrate go-getters. We strive to be the best in everything. Bigger is better. Get the grade. Do the sport. Take the promotion. Whatever you do, don't you dare fail to launch. We Americans are the people that kick butt and do what needs to be done. And I'm going to tell you, I'm proud of that stuff. It's not all bad. It's just not all good either. And that thinking, if we're not careful, can get us stuck. It can get our roots going in the wrong direction and away from Christ if we don't stop and consider, though, and prioritize who we are over what we do, no matter how good it is. The reality is that every day at your school, at your job, in your family, the grocery store, and the conversations that you're having, you give away who you are, on the inside. It seeps out of you even when you don't mean for it to. Now, in case you think this is just some neat self-help stuff, I want us to actually, again, go back to Scripture. This isn't a new fad diet. This isn't some exercise routine that, you know, hey, it's important, we need to do it, but it's not a big deal if we don't. Go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 3 in whatever Bible form you have. Mark is the shortest gospel. It's the first one written, and it is action-packed right from the start. You know, in just these first two chapters, Jesus has been baptized, he's beat the devil in the wilderness, he's called the first of his disciples, he's dealt a blow to the demons, he's healed Peter's mother-in-law, he's healed a man with leprosy, he's forgiven and healed a paralyzed man, he's eaten with the wrong people, he's had theological discussions about a few different things, and he's managed to tick off the wrong people, and he's broken some religious laws. I mean, the dude's been busy. And here we are in chapter 3, and Jesus is, once again, he's followed by this large crowd, and he continues to heal people. And this is what we discover in chapter 3, verse 13. It says this, Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Right, these are some cool verses because this is kind of where it all begins, right? Jesus' ministry. This is where he picks the official 12, his specific group of leaders. These are the guys that are going to go out and preach. They're going to have power over demons. Like, the demons are going to have to do what they say. I mean, that's wicked cool, right? We know from the book of Acts, and we can go back and look at actual historical documents, and we know that these guys did amazing things for Christ. No one could ever say that these guys did, they failed to launch, that they weren't doers. But notice before we get to that part, Jesus calls them to him. Before he sends them out to do all that crazy cool stuff, Mark writes that Jesus appointed the 12 that they might be with him. He appointed them. He gave them a role. He gave them a job. They had a special purpose. And part of that purpose not only included, but actually started with the disciples being with Jesus. And this is Jesus' call again and again throughout the entire Gospels. In John chapter 3, 27 verses long, in that 27 verses, Jesus will say 11 different times, the disciples need to remain, they need to abide, they need to stay with him, and he will stay with them. And as a result, they will produce fruit. Fruit would not come from the things they did. The fruit would come because they abided with him. They stayed with him. They remained with him. This is Jesus' call to his disciples, and it's still his call to us today. Jesus calls us to abide and to abound in him. He wants to spend time with us. He calls us to himself so that we might be with him. And that's the story of all Scripture. It's like if we go back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve sin, God goes to them to be with them, to figure out what goes wrong, and he remains with and helps them get through the consequences of their own actions. When the people of Israel are finally set free from Egypt, right? They're no longer slaves. They're headed to this promised land to be these free people. God has them stop right outside of Mount Sinai, and they spend time with him. They receive his law. And now all those rules and laws revealed his character and his purposes and his intentions for them. They showed them who he was and how they were supposed to be. The promised land came after they spent time with God. And this theme keeps going. You get to the New Testament. I mean, look at Jesus. He does not start his public ministry until he's 30 years old. Talk about failure to launch. What was he doing that whole time, right? But he was being a human being. He was being a Jewish man, a son, and a neighbor. And when he launches his public ministry, before he does that, he spends 40 days in the wilderness with the Father. And if you keep following his life over and over and over again, Jesus will step aside for quiet time. You go again back to Mark. That's so fast-paced. In the very first chapter, it says it was very early in the morning, still dark, and Jesus got up, left the house, went to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus could do what he did, not just because he was divine, but because he spent time with the Father. And it's exactly how God chose to send out the early church. Jesus goes into heaven and he tells them that they're to wait in Jerusalem. And we find these followers of Jesus just waiting, talking with God, talking, waiting, talking, spending time with them. And after that, the Holy Spirit comes and they have this boldness and they go out and they do amazing things. But they're equipped to do what they did, to lead and share from who they were because they had been with Jesus. Now, why does this really matter, right? Well, because as I stated early, we give away who we are. And we can only give away what we possess. And that's what we actually, the life we live every day. And your presence, who you are with God, who you are when you're by yourself, who you are when you're with others, that's a gift. It's a gift that God has given you to give to others. And so we have to ask ourselves, as Christ followers in particular, what self are we creating? What are we feeding ourselves? Who do we allow to feed our soul? Because, and this is a quote from Pastor Kevin Myers, pastors of Wesleyan Church in Georgia, whatever you feed on forms you. We may not intend for that to happen, but it does. Like, I really enjoy social media, like a lot of you. But I think, like a lot of you, I've had to learn over the last years to practice more restraint and self-control. I have to be intentional about how much time I spend, when I do, who I engage with on it, because there is a direct correlation between my moods, my anxiety, and my anger based on how often I'm scrolling up on social media. Now, social media is also a really quick and easy example, right? Because I think we've all struggled with that at some point or another. But think about the news you consume. Think about your politics. Think about your job. I mean, you spend so much of your time at your job. Think about your school. Think about your friends, the movies that you watch. I'm not saying we stop doing these things. In fact, I would argue that if you don't engage in any of those things, you have taken an isolationist approach, and it's spiritually unhealthy, and it's not what Christ has called us to. But what I'm suggesting is that we aren't careful. And because we're not often careful, what should be a snack spiritually, or dessert, what should be a small portion, has become for many of us our main meal. It's become the bulk of our spiritual caloric intake. And all those things, from the news we consume, to the social media, to the people we surround ourselves with, to the movies we watch, to our politics, they're all telling us a narrative about who we are, about who others are, and about our worldview. And the problem isn't necessarily that we're spending time doing those things, it's that we're not spending time with Jesus. And so when a storm of life comes, we blow this way and that way because we haven't spent time with Jesus. And so these other narratives end up having a greater impact on what we say and do, despite us not wanting them to. We get stuck and our roots not growing. We get stuck not following Christ. We miss the mark even though we're trying because we fail to spend time with Jesus. So I want to just give you some four things that you can do to actually spend time with Jesus. Things that you can ask yourself, am I doing these things when I feel stuck, when I feel unmoored, when I feel like maybe my roots have gotten tangled up in something alongside Jesus that really shouldn't be there? So four ways to be before do. One, make a radical decision, and then I want you to make it again and again and again. Now, let me just talk about the decision part first. I want you to think of the disciples. They chose to follow Jesus, right? They made that one-time decision, but I absolutely believe that they had to make that decision again and again. Jesus was weird, and he did some really odd and confusing and frustrating things that messed with their worldview, messed with their understanding. And it wasn't always easy. And so they had to keep making the decision to get up and follow, to spend time, to go where he went. And that's a radical choice. Our culture is going to encourage us, do one more job, work harder, don't set boundaries, don't say no, don't quit, sign up for another sport, do that one more thing. And those things aren't necessarily bad, but if we are going to do what Paul says in Colossians, build our lives on Jesus, then we're going to have to resist the pressure to do more. And we're going to have to say no to say yes to being with Jesus. The second thing is to have a continuous conversation. So Paul tells us in his letters to Thessalonica that they're to pray without ceasing. And that always felt odd to me, like seriously, we cannot be meant to do that seriously, because I have to go to the bathroom and eat at some point, right? And you go to the psalmist and he says, I pray evening, morning, and noon. And it can feel overwhelming because some of us have jobs. Like, I don't want my surgeon, if it's noon, to start praying and stop operating on me, right? But what if that's not what they're saying? What if they're talking about this idea of a continuous conversation, kind of like you text a good friend or your spouse? It's an ongoing conversation. It's this habit of talking to God that we can talk to him throughout our day as well as talk to him intentionally. So for me, and this is where I want you to make space for creativity here when we talk about talking to God. For me, when I want intentional times to have an intentional conversation, I cannot sit down and just pray. I get in a car, and I waste gas, and I drive for an hour because it's the only way my scattered squirrel-like mind can focus. Now, my understanding is that some of you get up early in the morning and you run and do this, and I don't understand that, but the point is, that works. That counts. However you need to do to make intentional time with Christ, do it. Do you need to go sit in a garden? Do you need to go hunting? What do you need to do to spend time with Jesus? It's also meant for me that when someone needs prayer and I say, oh, I'm going to pray for you, I don't just say it and then write it down because I know my brain and I know tonight I'm going to be too tired and be like, oh, I'll pray about it in the morning, and then I won't. I take a minute and I pray right there wherever I'm at the grocery store. I make a 30-second whispered prayer, which means sometimes that's all you're getting from me, multiple whispered prayers throughout the day, like I'm texting God. Hey, God, did you know? Hey, God. The point is to make space for who you are and how your life is set up so that you can continually talk to Jesus. The third thing that you can do is to seek silence. Jesus was often, as I said, getting away from the crowds, taking time to be alone, sometimes with just even two or three of his disciples. Silence helps us stop the noise, right? Those incessant voices coming at us from all over. And that can be scary, because then we have to deal with our own internal stuff and the only voices in our own head. But that allows us to quit clutching to, quit grasping onto the things that maybe we don't realize we're grasping onto. Silence allows us to begin to seek what we need from Christ, and it allows us to hear him because he's trying to speak to us. And the last thing that we can do so that we can be with Jesus, that we should do with Jesus, is to feel all the feels. Now, again, this is one of those things that's kind of like, oh, isn't that sweet? Loosey-goosey, right? It feels awkward. But again, I want you to go back and I want you to look at the disciples. They are all over the map with their feelings, right? Elated, confused, shocked, determined, excited, angry, sad, but always with Jesus. Some of us stuff our feelings and we're not realizing the degree to which they're seeping out anyway. Some of us avoid our feelings, but they're creeping out. Our feelings are part of what it means to be human. It's what it means to be made in the image of God. And as we become more like Christ, as he transforms us, we don't get fewer feelings. Peter Scazzaro, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, he says this: the authentic spiritual life is not an escape from reality, but it is an absolute commitment to it. If we ignore what we are feeling, then we live in an illusion, and God cannot meet us there because God does not live in an illusion. He lives in reality, and he longs to be with us in reality. He longs to be with us in all of those feelings. Okay, so I gave you four kind of concepts and ideas, but what would that actually look like this week? So I want to challenge you. I'm going to put up four things that you specifically I want you to do, and I want you to just choose one of them. I want you to think about your life and go, what do I need to do so that I can spend more time with Jesus? I can be with him so that my roots will go further down. So this week, I will deliberately set aside time with God. right? Maybe you need to just start with 5 minutes. Maybe it's 30 minutes. Maybe you go on an exercise and you never thought about talking to God during that time, reading, listening to Scripture. We have this idea that if you listen to Scripture, it's not reading Scripture. That's a bunch of hooey, right? That's not true. So deliberately set a time aside. I can't even talk today. Set aside time with God. Another thing you do, I'm going to this week practice talking to God immediately. So when someone says, hey, I need prayer, or my kid needs prayer, or I'm going to do it immediately. Maybe it's 30 seconds, but I'm going to do it immediately. Maybe for you this week, you say, I will shut down the noise. So when I get in the car, I'm going to quit turning on the radio. Maybe we're going to turn off our devices and the TV 30 minutes before bed. But I'm going to shut down the sound. I'm going to be okay with silence. And maybe this week for you, you say, I need to not ignore my feelings. When I have the feeling, I need to call it out. I need to say what it is, and I need to talk to Jesus about it. Okay, so now back to the bacon. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 5:13, he says this to them. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So here's the thing. I think most of us want to be salty, right? We want to help the world preserve truth and goodness. We want them to taste the flavors of hope and freedom. We are trying so hard to be salty, and it's not getting the outcome that we had hoped for or we wanted. We're being told, you're salty, all right, but it's not necessarily a compliment. It's leaving us confused, and sometimes we think, well, they just don't want to hear the truth. But I can't help but wonder if it's kind of like mass-produced bacon, that we're trying to shorten our time with Jesus for convenience sake. We're trying to manufacture our own saltiness in our own way, on our own timetables. But can I remind you of something? We aren't supposed to be like our culture, right? We shouldn't taste like our culture. We don't need mass-produced faith. We need quality. We need to taste good. And the only way that you're going to get that spiritual bacon flavor, and yes, I just compared spiritual life with Jesus as to bacon because, hello, bacon. The only way you get the flavor that makes your mouth water, melts as it crunches in your mouth, that smoky flavor reaches your nasal passages and makes you feel all warm and fuzzy, that kind of salty flavor in the spiritual world, the only way you're going to get it is to spend time with Jesus. The only way you taste like that is to taste like Jesus. And you only taste like Jesus when you respond to his call. And his call above all else is a call to be with him. Will you join me in prayer? Jesus, we thank you that you are a Savior that has rescued us, has dealt with sin and death so that we might be free, so that we might be with you. All of the things that you have for us, all of the things you tell us to not do and the good things you tell us to do and all the abundant life that you have for us, it's all because you want us to experience life with you. You want the world to experience life with you. Sometimes that's hard to wrap our heads around, that we serve a God who absolutely loves us and just wants to be with us. Thank you that you are that God who comes and rescues us. And Lord, we need our roots to grow down deep into you, so that we can go out into the world and be a place that is secure, that can be a shelter for other people. But before we start doing and being the perfect mom, the perfect husband, the perfect wife, the perfect teacher, the perfect whatever, the perfect Christian, none of it happens if we don't spend time with you. So may we each look inwardly and see where maybe we could do better spending time with you, and help us. And know that you celebrate with us. If we've never spent time with you on a consistent basis and tomorrow we wake up and we spend 5 minutes with you, you are celebrating with that with us. May we challenge ourselves to be with you before we do anything else. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you again for joining us, and we look forward to seeing you next week for week 2 of this series.